My name is Chris Jones. I'm the director of the North American Azerbaijani Network, as well as your clarinet and sax player quite often. It's my great pleasure today to introduce a dear old friend of mine. I met Feridun 25 years ago in Turkey, around about the time when a church that we were trying to start was closed down by the police, and we all traveled to capital city Ankara to try and talk to the government about maybe perhaps not closing down the church. And actually, they allowed us to keep the church going, so that was a good end to that story. But 25 years later, what I didn't know then was that Feridun was part of a people group that I would become very, very acquainted with, the Azerbaijani people. And Feridun has been a missionary of this church, a partner with the Global Ministries Department for many years, done many things, too many things to tell, and he's here to speak and share with us today as my very dear friend, but also as a man who loves the Lord. When I tell people about the Azerbaijanis, they usually look at me and say, that's not like a real people group, is it? Or they say the Azerbaiwatis or the Azerbaiwaris. Well, Feridun's probably the second most famous Azerbaijani that you didn't know. And the reason I say that is because the first most famous Azerbaijani you didn't know is the supreme leader of the nation of Iran, Ayatollah Ali Khamenei. He's also an Azerbaijani. Bet you didn't see that coming, did you? Well, he is. And I tell you that just so that you understand the significance of this people group and how God has taken this people group of 40 million and is starting to speak to them and bring the gospel through them. And we are honored and blessed to have my dear brother here to share with us today. I give you Feridun.
Thank you. Glory to be. Thank you for this warm reception. First of all, I thank Pastor Matthew and the rest of the pastors and elders for giving me this opportunity to worship with you and have the opportunity of sharing the Word of God with you. I know that it's really a very heavy responsibility having such a pulpit, but I'm sure that the Lord is going to speak to us today. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you are the one overall, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, today I pray that I be a vessel of righteousness in your hand. The crowd has not come to hear from me, but to hear from you, Lord Jesus. So speak to each one of us according to the need we have this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is really a very interesting book. It's the fifth historical book of the New Testament after the four Gospels. And like the other historical books, you see lots of actions and adventures in this book. You see that a lot of things happen there. And along the way, you cry with them, you be joyous, you become strong and so excited. But when you come to its end, suddenly you find yourself that hanging on the air, because the book comes to its end in a way that you don't see it in the other historical books. Just if you look at the last two verses of the book in chapter 28, over there you see that Paul, after having a very heated discussion with the Jews and with the elders of the Jews, suddenly a new paragraph starts and says that Paul, in his rented house, was there, and for 2 years he was living there and accepting the people, you know, with open arms and sharing the kingdom of God with them and sharing about Jesus Christ. And suddenly you feel, this is different. The other historical books, they do not end like that. At least you have something at hand. But this book, actually, as if it shows you to be continued. And that's true. It's to be continued. Because, you see, we are misled when we see the title of the book. The title says The Acts of the Apostles. But when you look at this book, you see that, as a matter of fact, it's not the act of the apostles. It's just acts of some acts of two apostles. And then you see two new major players like Stephen and Philip. So, We have a book which is not like any other historical book, with unended story, at the same time with misleading title. So how then we can understand what this book is all about? I think we have to give the book the proper name it needs, which is The Acts of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit was using the people. And why it has not been ended, because the Lord doesn't want that this book to be ended, because the work Jesus Christ had started has to continue till the second coming. When he comes back, it's the time that it's at that time, as a matter of fact, the book will come to its end. Therefore, this is the first part of the work which Jesus commanded us to do, and I believe that this first part has been written in this book so that to give us a clear understanding how we are going to continue the work. It's like a model that we continue as they did do and so successfully brought the message to us. The reason that we are now sitting here, it shows that they have done the work faithfully. They have followed the model and they have brought the salvation to us, and now we have the message in our hands, and how we are going to go and give it to the next generation, it's now up to us how we follow the model. So, what is the model that the Lord wants us to follow? First of all, these people, when we see in the Acts, they are witnesses. They were witnesses. If you remember, when you look at the end of Gospel of Luke, over there you see that the disciples, they are so joyous, so overwhelmed. They are so happy and excited because they see the resurrected Jesus. And now they understand what the plan of God about salvation is all about. That's why they are so enthusiastic to start the work. But suddenly, in their surprise, Jesus says, no. No work. You need to go and wait. Wait for what? Wait so that you receive the power from above. Why? Because I want you to be witnesses. You need to be witnesses. You see, between being a witness and doing the work of witnessing is a lot difference. So many times we as ministers of God, we become so caught up with the ministry that we forget. It's not about ministry. It's about us, who we are. The Lord wants us to be, not to do. When we are, it means that the whole presence of God is with us. Even if we don't do anything, we are witnesses for the Lord. These disciples, they had experienced the power from above. If you remember, Jesus, when he wanted to send them for the work of ministry, the Bible says that he breathed to them the Holy Spirit and said that, receive the Holy Spirit. And they received the Holy Spirit and they went away and they came back and they were so excited because they had been able to seek the healed. They had been able to cast out the demons. But remember that it was different with this one what Jesus was talking about. At that time, the Holy Spirit had been given to them under the terms of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the work of the Holy Spirit was temporarily. The Holy Spirit was coming to certain people for doing certain works. After doing that, the Holy Spirit was departing, and they were the same. Look at the life of Elijah. But here Jesus says that, if you want to continue what I have started, you need to be witnesses. And for being a witness, you need to receive the power from above. Therefore, the question we face today is, am I a witness? How do we know that we are witnesses? When we receive the Holy Spirit, the first thing which happens in us is the experience of the new birth. My friends, the good point, the strong point of Christianity is not in the nice words and moral commands it has. You can find this type of things in a lot of religious books and even in philosophy. But the point is, the strong point of Christianity is in the impact it puts in the lives of the people. Newbert is the experience that you cannot find it any other religion or any other philosophy, because it's just in Christianity you receive power from above, the power that is able to change you, to change your life. Newbert naturally needs growth. Therefore, if I try to tell you what the Newbert is the starting point of a new life, which in its growth is going to transform us into image of Jesus. That's what God intended even for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And still, that's the purpose of God. He wants us that after this new birth, in the growth we have every day through the work of Holy Spirit in us, we change and transform in the image of Jesus. That's what the purpose of God is. Therefore, probably, we better to ask ourselves, before asking, am I a witness, that have I experienced the experience of new birth? Am I born again? You see, this born again word, it has become so cliche. But remember, this is life. Am I a born-again Christian? So many times, we are so polite people, coming from so polite society, that we think that being politeness is the same as having the experience of the new birth. But it's not true. It's not politeness. It's a new life. It's in a way that Paul says, whoever is in Christ, in 2 Corinthians, he is a new creation. The old, all gone. Now everything is new. Everything is new. My values are new. The way I look to the world is new. The way I treat the people is new. The way I think is new. The relationship with myself, it's new. The relationship with others, it's new. Everything is new. I'm not just trying to be a good person. No, I am trying to be a witness. So, am I a new creation in Christ? Or just I am carrying the title of Christian and Christianity with me? Then the question is, how do we get this new birth experience? That's easy and that's hard. It's easy because it's a gift from God. We just receive it. And it's hard because for receiving it, we need to be humble. We need to see ourselves through the eyes of God. So many times we live with the masks which we have got it from the world. And we hide behind it. Those masks actually determine how we behave and how we live. But when we come to the Word of God and when we listen to God about what He says about Himself, about us, about the problem we have, it's then and there that we need humility to accept what God says. And at that time we will see our problem, and at that time we are ready to accept the remedy He gives us as a gift. Jesus Christ. Salvation of Jesus Christ. And it's then and then that we have the experience of new birth. Therefore, am I a witness? How do I know that I am a witness? One of the things that you will know how you are a witness is that if you are a true witness for Jesus Christ, you will suffer. Persecution will be there because you are courageous enough to stand in front of the world and live with the values which totally is different from what the world offers. Then you will suffer. Paul says it so well. Anyone who wants to live a godly life will suffer. Oh, Paul doesn't say that. Oh, in Iran it will suffer. In America, no. As a matter of fact, the suffering over here you have is much more tense than the suffering we have over there. Over there we know our enemy and we know how to deal with it. Over here you don't know. Right. Secularism has put you, cornered you in a way that now whatever you want to say, you need first to think that, am I politically correct? There you go. But if you are a witness, no one, no political system, no law, no religion, no philosophy would be able to stand in front of you because you are a witness. If you get busy just with witnessing, the work of witnessing, definitely you will be cornered and definitely you will be open for compromises. But when you are a witness, you are Jesus Christ in front of the people. That's the whole point, to be transformed in the image of Christ. Those people who were able to continue the work, they were witnesses. And they encourage us to be witnesses as well. But what was their message? Their message was kingdom of God. What a wonderful message. As a matter of fact, kingdom of God is the whole message of the Old Testament. Kingdom of God is the message John the Baptist was preaching. As a matter of fact, kingdom of God was the message Jesus himself was talking about. And kingdom of God was the message the apostles they were talking about. What was the kingdom of God they were talking about? Let me tell you what it was not. The kingdom of God was not and is not a certain geographical place, as some these days they try with loudspeakers to say that. No, kingdom of God is not a certain geographical place. It's a spiritual place. At the same time, kingdom of God is not the whole dominion under God's sovereignty. No. The whole earth, the whole universe is under his sovereignty, but it's not kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is only the dominion which Jesus Christ reigns in it. The saved kingdom is kingdom of God. I love what Paul says about the kingdom of God in Romans chapter 14, verse 17. If you remember from chapter 12, Paul starts telling them after the first 11 chapters, when Paul has told them about Christianity and the theology of Christianity, now he says that, look, based on what I said, your behavior should be like this behavior whatever you do regarding yourself, regarding your brothers and sisters, and regarding the world. Now, Paul says that when I say these things to you, my assumption is that you are citizens of the kingdom of God. Therefore, let me tell you why you should do this way, because kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not a matter of flesh. Kingdom of God is righteousness. Is about righteousness, is about peace, is about joy in the spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is about righteousness. The possibility for man to be declared righteous in the judgment of God, in the court of God. That's a legal word. Just imagine, you are standing as a criminal in front of God, in the judgment of God. And over there, you are waiting for your judgment, for your conviction, and all evidences there are against you. And suddenly the judge, bang, you are free to go. And there you say, I had told you, it was a mistaken identity. No, it was not a mistaken identity. You are and you were criminal. The only reason you are now going free, it is because someone else has paid the price. Someone else. And someone proper has paid the price. Nobody could pay the price as that someone proper paid. You know why? Because we as human beings, we have been created in the image of God. We were eternal beings to have fellowship eternally with God. What we did? We just sold ourselves out and we lost our eternity. Now, for gaining back our eternity, someone has to pay the price. Someone who is a proper person has the authority to do it. It means that someone eternal has to die for us. Therefore, that's why no other religious leader or prophet or good man could do it for us. Just Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, everlasting Son of God. These days in Islamic world, we face with a big dilemma, because the people, they think that if they take away the offense of the gospel, then the gospel will spread better. It's not true. The gospel should be offensive. They say, okay, let's take the Son of God away and put instead Christ, the word Christ, because the first Jews, they were understanding it like that. No, it's not true. Because if we take the Son of God away and put Christ in its place, it means that we are taking the quality of being everlasting Son of God, the eternal Son of God, into something which is not everlasting, because the office of Christ has beginning and end. But Jesus is the everlasting, begotten Son of God. Therefore, he has the authority to save us by laying down his life. So, kingdom of God is about righteousness. The possibility that I can be saved no matter what I have done. I can be saved because someone proper has paid the price, and it's solely because of the grace of God. I have been saved not by works, not by word, but by the grace of God. That was the good news they were preaching. That is the kingdom. And if you live in the kingdom of God as witnesses, therefore, you claim that we were nobodies. We were sinners, and we are sitting here saved because Jesus died for us and we received it for ourselves. That's all. That's all. All of us, we were sinners. And without Christ, still we are in that condition. The possibility for man to be saved. And Paul says that kingdom of God is about peace. This word peace over here, obviously, it has been translated from Greek word. But the thought, the thinking behind it is Hebrew. The word shalom. And you won't find any word in any language to be able to translate the whole meaning of shalom. You have to write down a paragraph to translate it. Let me put it this way. When God created the whole world in 6 days, at the end of it, the word says that God started looking at, that's great, everything is fantastic. And the feeling which the word of God says God rested, that feeling which sat, in God, I don't know where, but in the whole being of God, God rested, that's shalom. How that feeling overwhelmed God? Because God looked at the creation and saw that every part of it is the same as he had designed. And everything works as it should do. By seeing that, God rested, shalom. Kingdom of God is about me and you. When we look at every part of our lives and we see that every part of our lives, they are as they should be. Our relationship to ourselves, our relationships to each other, our relationship to the world, everything is working as it should be. And it brings shalom to us. And that's the kingdom of God. If we are citizens of the kingdom of God, it means that we have been saved through the grace of God. And if we are the citizens, it means that every part of our lives can be and could be the same way as God has designed for us to be. And Paul says that kingdom of God is joy in the spirit, a relationship for joy. When you are in mutual relationship with God, you have joy in it. In His presence is the ultimate joy. Christianity, in this sense, is not, my dear ones, a religion. No, Christianity, it means that you enjoy the presence of God every day, every minute in your life. Is that true? Do you live in this kingdom? This kingdom is a powerful message for everyone. Now you can bring the people into this kingdom. The world longs to have such a kingdom, to live in such a kingdom. Therefore, you will be able with this message to impact the world, because that's what the world needs. That's what your neighbor needs. So if we are a witness and we have this message, we are going to impact the world. How? How they were doing the work as they were doing? In three ways. First of all, they were allowing the might and power of the Holy Spirit to be seen in their lives and in the lives of the people. They were allowing the power of the Holy Spirit to be seen in action. You know why? Because as true witnesses, when they were preaching the true message of the kingdom of God, God was there too, to confirm what they were preaching through signs and wonder. You look at the book of Hebrews, over there you see. They were preaching the word, and God was confirming their words through signs and wonders. If the book of Acts is the book of the acts of the Holy Spirit, it means that this book has not come to its end. It means that we have to follow this model. It means that still we need God to confirm what we preach about the kingdom of God through signs and wonders. I don't believe this theology says that it was for the first century. No, not at all. We need in 21st century the signs and wonders of God more than the time that the apostles were living and they were needing it. We need this power now. And if we convince ourselves that no, we are going to preach the word and we don't expect the wonders, they are not going to happen because we have not believed in it. But if we believe that the Lord is going to confirm what we preach as true witnesses, then the signs and wonders will be there so that we have the authority in what we say. They were allowing this. Just look at their lives. And through the history, it has been shown. As a matter of fact, if I say this to someone in Iran, a Christian in Iran, he will laugh at me to say that, no signs and wonders because it belonged to the first century. No, he will laugh at me because every day they see signs and wonders. As a matter of fact, if they don't have signs and wonders in their lives, they will not survive. In this hostile world, we need the power of God to be with us. And in this hostile world, you need the power of God to be with you. Therefore, don't exclude it from your message. You expect, you preach the word, and the Lord is going to confirm it through signs and wonders. And they were doing it by showing the act of love. Their views had changed. Their values had changed. What they were doing was they were selling whatever they had and they were bringing to the apostles so that the apostles, they divided among the people. This act of love, as a matter of fact, they were understand much better. And they were doing it. Jesus said that from this they will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. They were not after prosperity theology to justify what they have. They were already prosper because they could see their prosperity in sharing whatever they had with the others, the people that who didn't have. That's the legacy of the church. And they were preaching it through the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Whenever they were preaching salvation message, forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, over there the people, they were getting released from their sins, from their bondages. Forgiveness of sin was over there. Not psychological mumbo jumbo, the real forgiveness of forgiveness of sin. The people, they were getting released from the bondages they had in their lives. And that's what our world needs today. Therefore, this morning, am I a witness? How do I know that? Am I a born-again Christian? Receive the power of God from above? Which area of my life I am under attack and persecution and I'm suffering that I can see the mighty act of God in it? Have I understood the message? The message the people they are getting from me, is it the message of the kingdom or everything but kingdom? And how do I do that? Day-to-day life of me, what is really in it? The people, what do they see from my day-to-day life? That's the challenge the Word of God has for us this morning. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, and we are so grateful for the Holy Spirit who teaches us the words you have said, Lord, and makes us understand. Lord, today we are in your presence, Lord, and we are so eager, Lord. Yes, we want to be your true witnesses, Lord Jesus, and we want you to put your finger in our lives, the areas that it's failing us, Lord Jesus, because we want really to be found in your presence, the kind of people you want us to be, Lord. So, Lord, we commit ourselves this morning into your mighty hands. May the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of us. Go in peace.